this morning we are continuing on in our series in Psalm 23. We have two sermons left today and next week, and we'll be done. This has been a good one for me. I don't know if you guys appreciate it, but I really enjoyed it, and it's going to be kind of a bittersweet moment for me. But 10 weeks in Psalm 23 is probably more than enough, right? Before we get started here, I just want to pray God's blessings upon this message. God, today I pray that you would prepare our hearts for what you would have us to hear today. Lord, be with me as I present the material you've given me. God, I pray that you would just use all of us today, Lord. Our receptive hearts, our voices, use us today as we learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1, I'm reading today out of the English Standard Version. Follow along as I read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 is a psalm of comfort, isn't it? It really is. It's also a psalm of contentment. We've talked about that before, how if we cannot be content in the little things in life, we're never really going to be comforted by the things that God provides us, because it won't be enough. God wants us to not only be comfortable, you're comforted by him. He wants us to be contented with the things that he's given us. And he has given us a lot. And in this study on Psalm 23, we've talked about how the green pastures that we lie down in may not be quite as green as what we wish them to be. We talked about how even though we may not wish it, we do go through dark valleys sometimes. We go through dark places in our life, but God is there with us. He is there. We talked last week about some of the enemies that we face. Beginning in verse 5, where it said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We recognize that we have enemies, don't we? And we wish it were different, but that's the reality of the world we're living in today, that we have enemies. The last part of verse 5 says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. We're looking at that part today. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. You know, when you think about the enemies we talked about last week, sometimes it's the enemies that we face, the external enemies that drive us closer together, that makes us pull stronger, right? When the culture comes against the church, what do? We gather together as a church. We gather together, we pray, and we talk to God, and we read his word and say, God, how are we supposed to respond in these moments when culture is against us? And sometimes it's hard, isn't it? But yet those moments bring us together. It's the little things that's inside, the enemies within the gate sometimes that can really divide a church, isn't it? And unfortunately, sometimes those enemies are among our own Christian family. The little seeds of bitterness, the little seeds of anger, hurt, criticism, those things are things that come up from within the church walls that will tear a church apart, can literally tear a church apart. I had a friend named Stewie Yoder. Stewie Yoder was, as his last name suggests, a strong Mennonite. Stewie was a hilarious guy. But Stewie had some friends that had just came back from behind the Iron Curtain. He knew them when they came back from behind the Iron Curtain. And if you guys understand what the Iron Curtain was like, it was very against God, wasn't it? Very anti-religion, very anti-God. Okay? So they'd been back in the U.S. for a couple of years. This father, wife, kids. And the husband made comment to Stewie after a couple of years. He said, you know, part of me wishes we still live behind the Iron Curtain because our faith in God was stronger there than it is here. They were constantly facing the culture coming against them. And as a family, they drew closer together. Their faith in God grew stronger. Then after being in the U.S., where things, quote unquote, are easier, it's easy to get caught up and get distracted by the little things, right? It is. It's easy to have those little things, that little grain of sand in your shoe that they talk about. That little grain of sand. You know, imagine walking 30 steps with a grain of sand in your shoe. It's inconvenient. and it's distracting, but now walk a mile or 2 miles, right? That little grain of sand can get very distracting. But you walk a mile with a grain of sand in your shoe and a broken arm, and you don't feel that grain of sand in your shoe at all, do you? And sometimes when the culture is against us, that broken arm, we don't feel that grain of sand. We don't feel that little things. But as soon as you take that away, then it's the little things, isn't it? And sometimes in our lives, it's the little things that get us down. And it's in that context, Psalm 23, verse 5, in the context of our enemies, of God providing for us in the presence of our enemies, that we read this last section. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, what exactly does that mean? You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Well, we have to understand this again from the context of a shepherd and sheep, don't we? Because Psalm 23 was written in that context, was written as David writing as a shepherd for his sheep. Now, sheep have problems too, right? Not only are they incredibly stupid creatures, but they have problems, all right? Now, those of us who have been around sheep at all, and frankly, other livestock, we know that there are the external enemies. You know that. We know that the wolves, the lions, the bears, the coyotes, all those things are there. Those are very obvious. But what you may not realize is that just as dangerous, and probably even more so, are little things such as parasites that you'll find in your pasture. Little bugs crawling around. To farmers, those things are incredibly dangerous. All right? They have one called the flybot. Okay? And this thing, it's a nasal fly. It comes around the nasal. And what it does is it actually crawls up inside the sheep's nose, lays its eggs. The eggs hatch. And then it basically, that's where it lives. It feeds off the inside of a sheep. Now, imagine what that would do to a sheep. Right? It's very distracting, as I'm sure you can imagine. All right? They will literally beat themselves to death against posts, against trees, trying to get rid of that pain. So what do the shepherds have to do? They literally anoint the sheep, don't they? That's what they do. They go through. Today we have modern medicines. Back then they didn't have that. And so they would use things like sulfur and tar mixed together. Stinks bad, right? But they put all that stuff together and they would pour it over the sheep's head. And things like that would stop or at least slow down the infestation from flies. All right. When the fly season comes on, the sheep, they would run themselves ragged trying to get away from these things. All right. Some of them would huddle in the corner. They'd have their face literally on the ground, just trying to keep the flies from coming up in their noses. So they respond in different ways, but all because of these little things in their life that affect them, these little things that get them down. Right. Philip Keller, he writes in his book, Shepherd Talks About Psalm 23. He talks about only the strictest attention to the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd can forestall the difficulties of fly time. Then he says personally, he says, at the very first sign of flies among the flock, he will apply an antidote to their heads. I always prefer to use a homemade remedy composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which is smeared over the sheep's nose and head as a protection against nose flies. That sounds disgusting, doesn't it? But a shepherd, a good shepherd, knows this, right? And this is what he's doing. He is anointing the sheep's head. Now, in the context of being in the presence of our enemies, do you see how this kind of changes what our understanding of Psalm 23 might be? When I read Psalm 23 as a kid and heard sermons on it as a kid, I'd get to verse 5, and this was a time of blessing, right? This was always a blessing in our lives, and it is a blessing. But it talks about, you anoint my head with oil. That's, you're giving me more than what I need. My cup overflows. Well, this passage is really about restoration and healing. Not so much about God's provision of extra blessings. He's already talked about that when he says, you make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside quiet waters. That's God's blessings upon us. And now we're at the point in our life where we have the enemies coming against us. And God has said, you don't have to be scared of that, because while they're there, I still have something for you. And not only that, I'm going to help them. I'm going to help you heal from them. I'm going to help you slow down that infestation that's there. And it wasn't just the flies that a shepherd would anoint a sheep's head with. During mating season, you'd have a couple, my grandfather called them bucks, but you'd have ram sheep, right? And so what do? They're fighting for the ewes. They're fighting for them. And so they back up, and they're just like two teenagers, right? They're banging heads together, okay? I've got two brothers. One of them is older, a year and a half older, and the other one is 2 years younger than I am, okay? So we hit that season of life at the same time, and man, those were good times in our house, my mom will tell you. Right? The conversations were rough. I'm going to ask her out. No, I'm going to ask her out, okay? These were good times. Well, sheep have these conversations too, okay? So they back up and they're literally going to butt heads, all right? Now, God designed sheep in such a way that they can handle a lot of that, but it can kill them. So what a shepherd would do is he would put oil on their heads, like Vaseline, something like that, and so they slip off of each other, right? And so when you hit, there isn't the hard collision because you just slide off. Now, what's the point of fighting if you're not going to do any good? There really isn't any point, right? And so the befuddled sheep, they'll get up and they'll try it again and maybe a third time, but sometimes they realize this isn't working and they'll just kind of walk away from one another, okay? Now, isn't that a great picture sometimes of what God does for us? Isn't that a great picture? But this is the anointing of the head. Yes, there are infestations, little parasites. But sometimes it's because of the headbutting, the internal fighting, the power controls that we have, right? Things like this. This is why I'm so glad we have God as our good shepherd. We really do. You know, you sit here and think about it, and when I first read this verse, you know what my head with oil, I didn't understand why a shepherd would have to anoint his sheep, because my grandfather, he had medicines, right? And so aerosol can isn't the same effect. You just spray their nose with the aerosol can, right? That's not really anointing a sheep's head, okay? Well, when you understand it, the context, before they had things like this, then it begins making perfect sense. Wait a minute. God, this opens up a whole new world of understanding when I see that God is anointing the head with oil to get rid of all those little infections. And do we as a church sometimes have those things come up within us? Do we have those infections? Do we have family relationships that are going head to head against one another? Sometimes we know about them, sometimes we don't. Husbands, wives, parents, children. It doesn't matter the age. Sometimes grandparents, grandchildren, right? Grandparents fight with the parents about how you're raising my grandchildren. Okay, these things happen, don't they? We have theology differences sometimes, theological differences. These things happen within a church. You have hurts. You're sitting in my pew. Why are you in my pew today? That's my pew. I pay rent on that every week, right? We laugh about it, and yet sometimes these things happen, don't they? Okay? I got up this morning, and I could have fought with my brother-in-law because he happened to wear the same shirt that I was going to wear today. What's up with that? It's my shirt. He told me to go change just because he's bigger than I am. Right? There are things we can laugh about this, but sometimes these things seriously happen, don't they? They really do. We hear of churches dividing over the color of the carpet. How ludicrous is that? And yet that's human nature, isn't it? And that's what happens. And we at Grace Church, we have to be aware that sometime that hasn't already happened, it probably will happen, that we're going to have some little things like this that in the long run, in eternity, in the scheme of eternity, mean absolutely nothing. What does it matter to people if the color is red and blue when it comes to salvation? Nothing, right? What does it matter if I have green shingles on a roof or a tin roof when it comes to salvation? It doesn't matter a bit. Chairs, pews, pulpit, no pulpit. A pastor wears blue or a pastor wears white, right? It doesn't matter. I can wear a tie, I can wear a t-shirt. What does it matter in eternity? It doesn't, does it? It really doesn't. And yet those little things get underneath us. And so God says, he said, look, I'm going to anoint your head with oil. And what does that look like? Well, that looks like God's word. When I think about the oil that God has given me, the things that he's given me to protect me from myself, protect me from those little distractions, it really looks like God's word. We turn to 2 Timothy for just a minute here. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. If you want to turn there in your scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. You know, Hebrews 4, 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the vision of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, this may be a little bit hard for you to see, but this is the Greek word that's talking about here. Artios means capable, complete, proficient. Every single time this Greek word is used in the New Testament, it means being capable, complete, or proficient. So God is talking in here in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 when he says that a man of God may be complete. He means absolutely able to do whatever I want him to do. He'll be proficient at it. He'll be capable of doing it. He will be complete. And that is what the word of God is for us. It makes us complete. It takes away these parasites, these infections, these little things that come up. That's why God gave us His Word. And in times in your life when you're being distracted by life, we need to do what? We don't turn to our neighbor. We turn to God's Word, don't we? And sometimes we don't have a right understanding. Okay, and so after going to God's Word, if you don't really understand, okay, can somebody help me understand this? That's okay. But God said, look, I've given you everything you need. I have literally anointed you with my Word here, given you what you need to keep the infections from coming, to keep the infections from taking over. Will you use it? Will you apply it to your life? Or are you going to be like the sheep with your head to the ground, so stubborn that you're not going to let me do anything? Are you going to run around ragged trying to get away from the flies when I've already declared a method for you to do that? What are you going to do in your life? What are you going to do? Now, I've taken the liberties of putting together a couple of passages because these are things that speak to us. You know, when we talk about God's Word, what it does for us, you may have to write quickly. We're going to have them up here. I'm just going to breeze through these one at a time. But you know what? In your life, if you have the parasite of fear, which sometimes will freeze us, doesn't it? It really does. We become the frozen chosen because I don't know what's going to happen, so I'm not going to do anything. Okay? We were talking last night. I was talking to somebody, actually this weekend, about politics, right? Who's going to be the next president? We were standing in line out here. They had a food pantry thing going on. And so we're listening to people talking as they're in line. And there were some ladies, well, you know, do you want Bernie Sanders? You want Hillary Clinton? Or who are you going to vote for? I just hope it's not Donald Trump. All these people saying things, right? Well, in the end, who's ultimately in control? God is. Do we believe that God is ultimately in control? Do you believe that? So if Donald Trump gets to be president, is he in control? Yes. If Hillary Clinton is president, is God still in control? Yes. If Bernie Sanders is president, is he in control? Yes. It doesn't matter who becomes the next president. God is still in control, and I have nothing to fear because whatever is going to happen is part of His plan to get us to the end. Right? And that's from God's Word. And so things like this in our life, this cultural thing that some Christians, it will freeze them and they come to church angry because of what's happening in politics. Why? Do you not believe that God is in control? Do you not believe that? So when I'm afraid, Matthew 10, verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God is the only one we should fear. And if we come before Him, having placed our faith in Christ for forgiveness of our sins, I have nothing to fear. Life isn't going to be easy, but I don't have to fear anything. I have nothing to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, does not make us fearful, but what? Gives us power, love, and self-discipline. God says, look, don't lose control. Don't be running around ragged, trying to figure out what's going on. You don't have the spirit of fear. Trust in me. I've given you the spirit. The spirit that you need. That spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. If you're anxious, which happens, right? Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And I love that part. With thanksgiving. If you're anxious about something, there's the old hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. If you begin to get anxious about something, I have found the best thing you can do is actually believe God's Word and do it, which is with thanksgiving, take your prayers and petitions to God. If you're anxious for something, try being thankful for a bit. It's amazing how your countenance can change. It's amazing how your outlook on life can change. This is God's Word. This is the oil of God's Word dealing with the parasites that we come upon, right? Facing a crisis. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Approach it with confidence. Christ is our intercessor. Do you really believe this? Do you have the confidence that God's Word is true and that He is there in your time of need? Because He promises He is. You know, if you're conscious of sin, sometimes this happens in our life, don't we? We have things that we're dealing with that we just, God, I hope nobody finds out about this. I don't know what to do with this. I wish I could control it, but I can't. What does God's Word say? Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. We've talked about this. Temptation, we resist temptation, right? We flee temptation. We flee temptation. We resist the devil. But when it comes to sin, we confess it. We go to God and we say, God, I got sin. And what does he say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, denial is not just a river in Egypt, right? Sometimes we just got to get it out. Sometimes it's admitting to God, say, God, I've got a problem. And God says, okay, let's work on it. I'm here for you. Are you willing to deal with it? If you're bitter, critical, now here's one that kicks in for a lot of us, right? 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If you find yourself bitter and critical today, I'm going to challenge you on how well you're loving. I'm going to do that. If you are bitter about something, and if you're critical about something, I'm going to challenge you on how well you, as a Christian, are loving. Because right here, God tells us how we're supposed to be. And if we're loving like we're supposed to be, there is not going to be criticism coming out of our mouth. We're not going to have a bitter heart. We're going to look at that person and say, you know what? You are a saved Christian, a saved sinner just like me, right? And I'm going to love you in spite of that. That's what God's word says. So when you're bitter and you're critical, at that point, it's not so much about the other person, what they've done to you. It's because you are unwilling to let it go. And that's the promise of God's word. That's not my opinion. I can't get past God's word. Can you? You look at these verses, you can't argue with it. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And if you're at a point where you're not willing to do any of that, well, then what do we know? We know that you do not have love. Right? I can't get past it. And so what's God say? God says, look, if you will just do for them what I've done for you, then that parasite will be gone. If you just choose to look at them and you're going to endure it, you're going to love them, you're going to get past it, then I'm going to remove that from you. And that's the promise of God's word. You know, if your friends fail, this happens, doesn't it? Sometimes you wish your friends were there for you and they're not. And it hurts, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 4:16-18. At my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. You talk about forgiveness, right? There it is. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love what he says there in verse 17, right? The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Here was a hard time in his life, but God was there so that his testimony could be used to proclaim the message more fully. You know what? Sometimes it's those testimonies in our lives that people see. How are you going through that without falling apart? How did you forgive that person without being angry at him? How are you able to live with that person in such a way as you do? How do you guys have such a good marriage? How are you guys able to trust God even though you're frankly broke? These things in our life, when people say, how are you doing it? We do it because of God, and it increases our testimony, doesn't it? When we look at things like that, we say, yes, we have failures in life, but our failures in life help us increase our testimony even more as we rely on God to get out of it, right? To get us through it. When you're going through a hard time, praise God for it because it increases your testimony. We know that. Cancer survivors have a rapport with other people going through that time. Because I've been there, I've done that. And their testimony is stronger. People who are married for 25, 30 years, have a great testimony for those who are married 5, 10 years and are struggling. And they say, how did you do it? And we say, we did it through God's love. That's how we did it. Their testimony increases in times like this. If you're sick or in pain, Romans 5:3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When you're going through something bad, when you're going through a suffering, what's God trying to do? He's trying to produce perseverance, character, and hope within you. And how many more of us need more of that, right? I know you guys hoping I don't become more of a character than I already am, and I understand that. But we do. We need those character traits, don't we? Those godly character traits. We need the perseverance to go through life understanding no matter what happens, God is still with us. And really, it's the hope in the end, isn't it? Going back to those elections, it doesn't matter what happens because my hope is completely in what God says is going to happen. And that in the end, He wins. Praise God for that, right? If you're weary, Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's God's word speaking to us. If you're tempted, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You sit here and think, I'm the only one in this church facing that temptation. And my response to you is baloney. You kidding me? We're all people, right? If you're a woman, there's another woman in here struggling with that. If you're a man, there's another man in here struggling with it. It doesn't matter what it is. Temptations, we face them. And here's the thing about temptations. We know because Christ was in the desert tempted, that being tempted is not a sin. Sometimes we wonder, why am I tempted? How come God doesn't remove the temptation from us? He never promises to remove temptation. He only promises to cleanse us from sin. Don't get those two things confused. It is not sinful to be tempted. It is sinful to give in to it. So when you're tempted, God has said, look, I've got a way out. Are you going to take it? If your life right now and you're beaten down and you feel the pain of the temptation all the time, God has said, don't be afraid of it. I'm giving you a way out. Will you take it? Or are you going to let that parasite dig within you and tear you apart from the inside out? Because it happens, doesn't it? If you're worried, 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. First part of verse 6, humble yourselves. You know, if you're worried, a lot of times it's because you're relying upon the wrong thing for your deliverance, right? So instead of thinking that you can fix the problem, what do? All right, God, I'm coming before you. I need help. And what's He say? Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. If you're worried, turn to God. If you feel unloved, Romans 8, 31, 39. Well, that's the wrong passage. We're going to start at verse 38 here. Missed that one up. My apologies. Verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? If you're unloved, it's because you're not believing God's word. Because there's nothing that will make you unloved in God's eyes. He can never love you any more or less than He does right now. It doesn't matter what you do, God is going to love you, and He loves you right now at this very moment, regardless of how you feel. He loves you. So if you're feeling unloved, get over it, right? Because God says, I love you, buddy. You say, God, I don't feel loved. Well, I'm sorry. What do you want me to do? Help me feel loved. Well, that's up to you. Because we are not puppets on a string, are we? God is not going to change our emotion. He is not going to do that. That is entirely upon us. That's on us. And I praise God for that because He's given us freedom. He's given us free will. We have the choice to feel sorrowful. We have the choice to feel unloved. We have the choice to feel unworthy. And yet God has said, don't. Why? Look at what I'm doing for you. So it's on us. Are we going to deal with this or not? You know, hope if you're bereaved, oftentimes this happens in life, right? We're thinking about Tom and Sandy Hoffman right now. Tom just has a short amount of time to live. It can be a hard time for Sandy, and yet the promises that God gives us are some of the most encouraging promises in the Word. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Praise God! Right? Man! We know the end! And the end is God coming and gathering us together. Why would we feel bereaved? Yes, we're lonely and it's sad and we have memories and we cry, but it should be a joyous occasion, shouldn't it? This is the anointing of God. This is the ointment of his word, isn't it? This is what God does for us. And I praise God for that. I'm going to leave this verse up for a minute. We're going to talk for just a second about what it means about my cup runs over. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Do sheep need cups? Think about that for just a minute. Do sheep need cups? Now that was a fun verse to talk about, and I got to hurry. We're running out of time, peoples. I'm having fun. You know, in the winter times, in the cold winter months, especially during lambing season, the ewes would get down, they get tired, they get exhausted. Lambs would be cold. If it was really cold outside, the sheep, and sheep are these stupid creatures, right? There are people who say that sheep are the only animals who are born looking for a place to die, right? Sometimes they do that. These things are born and then they wander off and it's crazy. Okay, they're looking for a place to die. So a shepherd watches for this. He's looking for these sheep that are just down, who can't get back up. And before a lot of modern medicines, what they would literally do is they would, and let me see what my notes say here. It was in the 1800s, there was an article put out. Let's see where it was. Yeah, 1863 in the British Farmers Magazine. And I read this. This was hilarious. But an article was published about what alcoholic drinks were best to give sheep, depending upon the circumstances. Right? Now, I'm not saying go out and get a drink. Please hear me out here, okay? What I am saying is that in the time of the sheep's life, when they were down, the shepherd would come and he would let them drink from his cup to warm them, to heal them, to restore them, to give them the strength that they needed to survive that storm in their life. So when we talk about my cup overflows, that is a cup of restoration from God himself, who has said, it doesn't matter how far down you are in life, I have what you need in my word for you to be restored. Going back to the Philip Keller book, it was very interesting to read what he wrote in that. He said, in tending my sheep, I carried a bottle in my pocket containing a mixture of brandy and water. And whenever a ewe or lamb was chilled from undue exposure to wet, cold weather, I'd pour a few spoonfuls down its throat. In a matter of minutes, the chilled creature would be on its feet and full of renewed energy. It was especially cute the way the lambs would wiggle their tails with joyous excitement as the warmth and the brandy spread through their whole bodies. And I imagine it was, right? But isn't that a great picture? Because sometimes in our life, we get so beat down that we don't feel like getting back up. And God says, look, I've got exactly what you need. I really wanted to find the comic, but I couldn't. I was looking for this. There's an old Peanuts comic out there. I think it was about 1960 when it published. Linus and Charlie Brown looking out the window watching it rain. And it's been raining for quite a while. And Charlie Brown says to Linus, he says, man, I hope it's not going to flood. I hope it's not going to flood the whole earth. And Linus takes him back to Genesis where God promises that he's not going to flood the whole earth. And Charlie Brown says, wow, that's a relief. And Linus says, you know what? Good theology does that sometimes. Right? You know what? In our lives, when we get down, good theology can pick you right back up. God's cup that he has for us is exactly what we need, and it is overflowing with good theology to bring us back up, to make us useful again. He wants to anoint us, and he wants to give us more than we need to restore us. And the great thing about God is that there's no relationship so broken that He can't heal it. There's no hurt so deep that He cannot heal it. There's no sin so severe that He cannot forgive it. There's no person so broken that He cannot restore them. That is my good shepherd. And that is your good shepherd. And I praise God for the shepherd that He is. God, I come to You today giving You thanks for being such a good shepherd. Lord, I confess that when I read this passage, it just opened up a whole new meaning toward me as I began to study it even more. And God, it's amazing how You have provided things for us that we need in the times of our hardship. You've given us what we need to deal with the little circumstances in our lives. You've given us what we need to be restored. And God, I praise You for that. Lord, help us. Help us to turn to You. As we already sang this morning, help us to turn our eyes upon You in these times of our life. Lord, help us to trust You and Your word and to apply it to our lives so that we at Grace Church can be a church that people look at us and say, that church is loved by God. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.